مولانا فخر الحسن الكنجوي رحمة الله عليه، was a great muhaddis and his hashya appears in some of your hadith kitabs, perhaps Abu Dawud and other hadith kitabs as well. His hashya in his commentary appears. He was himself like a genius, an intelligent person he was. He was representing some friend of his in court, and the opposition claimed that our man is mentally affected. He's got some mental problem, he's insane. In the state of this insanity, he had committed this crime. So Mawlana Fakhrul Hasan Sahab Rahmatullah Alayhi was supporting the other party. He stood up in court and he says that you say that your client is mentally affected, but I wish to know exactly which type of madness he is suffering from. Because according to the physicians and the doctors, there are approximately 70 or 80 different types of mental illnesses. Number one is this, number two, hallucination, melancholia, etc. He named all the 70. And then he explained the symptoms. How do you know that this person is hallucinating? How do you know that this person has got a split personality? How will you know that? And then he explained the medication and the treatment for it as well. So I wish to know exactly this person that you claim is mentally affected, what type of mental illness he's got. And until I don't get a satisfactory answer, I cannot accept this, that he's mentally affected. So he was such a genius of a person. Impromptu, in court they made a claim, and then he's representing him, and he's given that answer. So he is in the Dars, in the lesson of Hazrat Mawlana Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. And Hazrat Mawlana Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh is explaining the hadith, لا تفضلوني على يونس بن متى. Don't count me as superior than Yunus alayhi salam. People normally hear about the incident of Yunus alayhi salam, where he had left his people without divine permission. Normally, a Nabi, his every movement is guided by wahi. He doesn't leave, he doesn't come without divine permission. He knew that his people were in for punishment. It's any time that divine punishment is going to fall, and they were bracing themselves for punishment at any time. He knew that. But he wasn't allowed to leave. He wasn't told that he must leave. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had allowed the Sahaba ikram on account of the persecution and the sufferings that they were going through in Makkah Mukarramah, that you may leave Makkah and go on to Medina Munawwara. But he himself wasn't yet allowed. When a big multitude, great multitude of Sahaba ikram had left Makkah, settled in Medina Munawwara, eventually Rasulullah Pasam was given permission, now you may leave. So a Nabi can't leave until he is divinely commanded. So his movement, his speech, his actions, everything is governed and controlled by wahi. He won't do anything by himself. Here Yunus alayhi salam, he fell to himself. There were two things with him. One was that he had already warned them that the punishment is going to come to you within 3 days. That was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the punishment was to come within 3 days. But it had a condition. It was a conditional punishment. These people failed to believe within 3 days, then the punishment will come. Now within the 3 days, they began to see the symptoms of punishment. Clouds, dark clouds, And the symptoms of punishment began to become very, very clear. When they saw this, they went into the jungles with worn clothes and began to cry, wail, and plead to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His mercy and for His forgiveness. Here they were not yet gripped with punishment, they had just witnessed the signs, the symptoms of punishment. And they immediately took to the jungles and began to cry to Allah ta'ala, and Allah ta'ala's mercy had prevailed over them. Where they were in for punishment, the mercy had overtaken them. So on the one end, Yunus alayhi salam had warned them that the punishment of Allah ta'ala is going to come. On the other end, he thought to himself that now if I'm going to ever go back to my people, then they will count me as a liar. He's in one end of the town, he's warned them and he's gone perhaps to one end. And he thinks to himself that if I'm going to ever go back to them, they will count me as a liar. So punishment was imminent, it was imminent, you know, that punishment had shifted away. Now if I'm going to return back to the town, what's going to happen? They're going to count me as a liar. And it was a system amongst his people that if they found anybody speaking a lie, they would kill him. Now he's in a count, he's in a fix. On the one hand, if I go back to the town, they will count me as a liar. And I haven't yet been granted permission to leave. What do I do? So in that state of mind, he had left the town. And then whatever incident had taken place thereafter, he had boarded a ship. He offered to give the fee, and they refused. They knew him, pious person, a good person. So they refused to accept the fee. He boarded the ship until the ship went into deep waters and it had some difficulties, problems. So it was their style that if they found any problem within the ship, while the ship is sailing, they found it was an imbalance, things were not going right, then they would throw lots, and the person whose name had come out in the lot, he was thrown aboard. Yeah, threw lots, and now Yunus alayhi salam's name has come. And they say, no, no. So Yunus alayhi salam insisted, no, I am that person. They would say, no, the person may have committed a wrong. They may be a runaway slave. A slave was absconded. And on account of this person, the ship is going through this type of conditions. So he says, no, I am that person who has run away from Allah Ta'ala, from my Rabb, from my master. And I insist that I must be allowed to be thrown. When he insisted, he was thrown, and a big fish had come and swallowed him. Allah Ta'ala commanded the fish that this is not your morsel, this is not your ghiza, it's not your food. Rather, you will just keep him in custody for a short duration. He is not to be taken as rosy. Rather, he is just going to be with you, he's going to be in your belly, and he will be in custody. So now people generally hear this incident. When they hear this, then they feel Yunus alayhi salam, they feel some type of negative feelings towards Yunus alayhi salam, some type of inferiority. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he knew that this is natural for people, and they may feel like that, they may have that type of tendencies. And if they ever have any negative tendencies for any Nabi, then that will bring about their destruction, whichever the Nabi may be. Whoever that Nabi may be, but you have any negative feeling about a Nabi, then that's inviting the wrath of Allah Ta'ala, punishment of Allah Ta'ala. لَا نُفَرِّقُ بَيْنَ أَحَدٍ مِّن رُسُلِي. We don't make any distinctions in the Nabis. We believe in some and we disbelieve in others. We accept some and we reject others. No, we accept all. كُلٌّ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ وَرُسُلِي. Believe in all, without any exception. And we don't make any type of rivalry between the Anbiya alayhi salam and say he is superior or he is inferior. That's not our work, that's not our duty. Our duty is to believe in one and all, in every Nabi And every Rasul that has been sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we believe in him, we honor him, and we respect him. Take a situation where your father is seated, and he's seated amongst his brothers, and perhaps his parents. Your father and his parents and his brothers are seated there, right? So obviously, in the presence of your father, and in the presence of this all these respected people, you will show a lot of respect to everybody. You will show the greatest respect to your father. There's no two ways about it. But you will not show any disrespect to any of the other people that are seated around. And the reason why you will not show any disrespect is because you know that showing any disrespect to any one of them will amount to the disrespect of your father. Your father will feel hurt about it. He's abused my father. He's abused and he's dishonored my brother. How can he do this? If he's dishonored my brother, he's dishonored me. So the father will feel insulted. If his brother was insulted, he will feel insulted. If he was dishonored, then he will feel dishonored. So the same, Anbiya alayhi musallatu wasalam, they are ikhwanu allatin. They are all brothers. They are all brothers. So if you insult one Nabi, that insult is coming to that other Nabi as well. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his teaching was most comprehensive, complete. It is to remain right till the day of Qiyamah. Any type of contingency, any type of situation that is going to come, he has to already work out a scheme for that. Put a plan in place that my ummah will be confronted with this situation and how are they going to behave and conduct themselves in this situation. So he ruled it out that don't ever consider Yunus alayhi salam to be any inferior. Don't treat me as superior. So when he said this, now what will be the response in the heart of the ummati? The response in the heart of the ummati is his maqam is so great that in spite of our Nabi being so great, but Rasulullah doesn't want us to consider him to be superior than Yunus alayhi salam. So obviously, automatically he will show respect. So this was perhaps the mansha and the desire of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Rasulullah explained it in a very simple way. I just opened it out, just give it to you in detail so you understand it in perspective. But Rasulullah explained it in very simple ways, in a very, very simple way. Basic, simple, easy to understand. So he says that don't consider me, don't count me as superior than Yunus alayhi salam. Now, the students, they ask, but Nabi Sassam was most superior, he was most excellent. How does he say that don't count me superior than Yunus alayhi salam? Whereas he is superior, and we all believe in that as well. Where the hadith says, Ana Sayyidu Wuldi Adam, I am the leader of all the children of Adam alayhi salam. On the one end, Rasulullah said this. Then how are you asked not to say that Rasulullah is superior? On the one end, you say that Rasulullah is the leader of all the children of Adam alayhi salam. Every Nabi, every Rasul, every Wali, Rasulullah is his leader. And here you say that, don't count me, don't consider me as superior. Now, it's a class, and in the class, there's a lot of, it's a very free atmosphere. It's a very free and open atmosphere. Everybody is got the permission to ask whatever question comes to him. So they ask, but how are we asked and how are we required not to count Rasulullah SAW as superior? Whereas the hadith says it very clearly. So Muawiyah Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi explained it in a very simple way, in a simplistic way. He says, this is the very indication of the one being superior. The one is superior, he will say, don't count me as superior. He will humble himself. He will consider others. He will try and show the excellence and the superiority of others. This is a sign of humility. Students kept on raising questions. Like I say, the classroom is a very, very free atmosphere. They will have respect, they will maintain adab, but then those very discreet problems that they will have within their mind, they are asked and they are required to come and ask. You may have something that you're not agreeable to, you can't get to terms with. Now, must you remain in that doubt or must you express it, must explain it? That is why Hazrat Mawlana Thanvi Sahib rahmatullah says, in the early 19th century, when this World War I had taken place, and the Ottoman Empire was broken down, Allah Ta'ala grant us that Khilafat again. That was counted as the center and the pillar of strength for the Muslims, whatever it was. But the Muslim, the ordinary Muslim, he had some pillar of support. That this is my pillar of support. And now when this thing was gone, this thing collapsed, now he's got nothing to lean against. Okay. Though we will not say it was a dynamic thing, a very powerful thing, but in the mind of the common man of the town, man of the public, man of the street, he felt, I've got a pillar of support. Or we've got a khilafat, we've got a center, we've got some type of security we have got. So for the common person, it was a support, it was a security, it was a pillar of support he could lean against. Now this thing collapsed, and the Muslims, the general Muslims, were in a very great state of disturbance. They were disturbed, confused. So much so that they began to make all type of statements. Some began to say, Allah Ta'ala forbid, Allah Ta'ala protect us from making these type of utterances. Some began to say, there is the promise of Allah Ta'ala, kana haqqan alayna nasrul mu'mineen. Allah Ta'ala's promise is that He will help and He will assist. His assistance is on the side of the believers. Then how come His assistance didn't come to the believers in this situation until that whole Khilafat had collapsed? It seems now they are making these questions that this verse of the Quran Sharif has been cancelled, has been abrogated. So the promise of Allah Ta'ala, and the promise of Allah Ta'ala doesn't get abrogated, doesn't get cancelled. Now, this is the promise of Allah Ta'ala, and how this happened. Some began to say, Na'uzubillah, what statements do you say? You know, in the state of confusion, frustration, what happens to a person's mind? Some began to say that it seems that the help of Allah Ta'ala is on the side of the Christians, the cross worshippers, Salib Parast. So very, very dangerous statements were made. Hazrat Mawlana Thanvi Sahib rahmatullah explains that by when you don't have the capacity and the strength to digest this type of information, why do you read this information? You're reading information, and that information is impacting on your belief. You don't have the strength, you don't have the stamina to digest it. When you don't have the stamina to digest it, then don't read it. Some things are meant for a certain class of people. They can take it in perspective. It will not affect their belief in any way. And others, they don't have that stamina, they don't have that type of strength to digest this information. When they don't have that strength to digest the information, what's going to happen? Now they're going to be in a state of confusion. They're going to have suspicions about their own faith. Is this right, not right? Right, not right? So this type of dialogue, this type of information that has become so open and so widespread, like a wildfire is just running. Internet and what have you, news and magazines. We just read and keep on reading. And then we'll appease ourselves and we'll comfort ourselves. No, I must keep myself informed. Yes, you must keep yourself informed, but not at the peril of your faith. You take something, say you must eat. You must eat to live. But don't eat something that you can't digest, that will cause you, that will bring about your death. You need to eat. 5 times a day, 6 times a day, 7 times a day. You need to eat. But then eat those things that you can take, that you can digest. If your digestion is very weak, then you take that type of food. Otherwise now you will take something and your digestion is not right. As it is, three of your arteries are already blocked. The fourth and the fifth artery will be blocked just now, it will be a heart attack. And then one more person is going to the Qabristan, right? Dayal Street or Brick Street, wherever it is. So you will take that, but you take what you can manage, what you can digest. In food, etc., we can relate, because we know it's our health, life and death. We can see it. So say, this is red meat, I can't eat. This is oil, cholesterol, I can't eat this. And this is sugar, I can't take this. So we will relate in these type of things. Or we hear about AIDS or something and what can cause AIDS. I can't experiment with my life. I can't experiment with my life. But then why do we feel that we can take any and every information? In this respect, we are very particular, very clear about it. Hadith Umar radiallahu anhu came to Rasulullah Paak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam once. And he began to read some pages of the Torah. He's reading the Torah and Rasulullah's Mubarak countenance is changing color. Rasulullah is getting greatly disturbed. And he didn't know for that moment that Rasulullah is being disturbed because he's focusing on the papers. Here Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu cautions Umar radiallahu anhu, Umar, what's wrong with you? Can't you see the countenance of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, how it's changing color and how he's getting disturbed? When Umar saw this, then he got up with total humility in this, more or less this type of posture. Or even up, more humility, in a state of humility he got up and he asked Allah Ta'ala's protection against the anger of Allah Ta'ala and the anger and the displeasure of his Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Then did Rasulullah explain to them that if Musa al-Islam was alive, لَمَا وَسِعَهُ إِلَّا اتِّبَاعِي, he would also be compelled to follow me. If Musa al-Islam was alive and you had left me and followed him, you would have all gone astray. So do you see a person like Umar? Umar had a brain, an excellent brain. An excellent brain. Imagine Umar radiallahu anhu is being introduced in the courts of Persia. Persian king is asking about Umar radiallahu anhu, how's your Khalifa? How's he? What type of a person is he? So they introduce him and say, our Amir, he doesn't deceive, nor is he deceived. He doesn't deceive, nor is he deceived. So the Persian ruler, emperor says, well, this man, nobody can vanquish him, nobody can conquer him, because when you say he doesn't deceive, it shows that he's a godly person. He knows the consequence of deceit, what it is. And you say that he can't be deceived, it shows that he's a very intelligent person, very, very intelligent. His head's on, his mind is on. You can't deceive him. So such a person who's got divine assistance and is very, very intelligent, then to conquer him, to subdue him, to destroy him is very difficult. It's not possible. So now Umar radiallahu anhu is coming with this type of a background, but he's been cautioned that don't read these type of scriptures. Can you imagine? The man is coming with this type of a background, and he's being cautioned that don't you read this type of scriptures. It's going to just now confuse you. Hadith is coming in, it's all fresh. The Quran Sharif is coming in, all fresh. Now, suddenly, you want to read this. What's going to do? What's going to happen? Al-Mu'a Tanwi Sahib Rahmatullahi says, and he was in Meerut perhaps, and there was a very pious person, he had all the sifat. Mu'a explained that he had all the sifat, all the good habits. He was in the line of our Buzurgan Adeen, Mashayikh. He was a literate person, tahajjud, pabund on his zikr, his shagal, etc., everything. Very good person. If you were alive today, from the description that Mu'a has given for him, we would have said he's a Buzurg. Now this person comes to Mulana, and he'd been reading the tarjuma of the Quran Sharif that was available at that time in Urdu. So he asked Mulana that, you see this verse here, La taqulu ra'ina, where the Quran Sharif says, don't use the word ra'ina. Right? Now ra'ina has got an ambiguous import, see? It's ambiguous. The meaning is not absolutely clear. Right? An ambiguous import. The Ibrani that will use the word, he will use it in a way to insult Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Right? Now it's called a very abusive and insulting meaning in their language. In Arabic it's got a wonderful meaning, that be considerate to us, pay attention to us, give us some of your time. So in Arabic it's got a wonderful meaning. In the Ibrani language it's got a dirty meaning. So now these Jews are coming into Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and they will use this word Ra'ina. Right? And they will intend that insult. Right? And then when they use this word here, now the other Sahaba Ikram, the ordinary Sahaba Ikram, they would say, this is a nice word, it's a nice way of addressing Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Be considerate towards us. Pay some attention to us. So they will also follow, they will also imitate. And here these people have a good laugh about it, that we were the only people that were hurling abuse and insult. Now these people also have joined the bandwagon. Right? In the meanwhile, this wahi had come, that don't use this word ra'ina. Right? Don't use this word ra'ina. But if you need to address Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then you rather use another word that doesn't have any type of ambiguity. Say, unzurna, look towards us, wasma'u, and be obedient to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam at all times, be obedient to his Rasul, be obedient to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. So now this pious person, he came, and he was watching, he was looking at the Quran Sharif tarjuma, and he asked Mulana, that the Quran Sharif says, La taqulu ra'ina, don't say ra'ina. Now when we are reciting the Quran Sharif, now see his question. What his question is, that when I am reciting the Quran Sharif, must I omit this word ra'ina? Do you see the person where he's coming from? Now Mawlana's answer to him, Mawlana's answer, now he's a Hakim al-Ummat, Mujaddid of the Zamana, he says, approximate words, aap ke liye Quran Sharif ka tarjuma dekhna haram hai. See? For you to look at the tarjuma of the Quran Sharif is haram. Do you see? How simple we take it, how easily we take it. We're experimenting with faith, we're experimenting with iman. In Delhi there was one person, Fida Hussein. See, I'm explaining. One is this type of literature. It's become really a menace. This day and time, it's become a menace. And many of us are falling victims to it. One is a cell phone, etc., whatever stupidity it's got. And one is the literature that is available so freely and easily. And every person feels, no, I can read between the lines, I can sift out information, I know what it is, what's wrong and what's right. Everybody feels that. Nobody wants to be treated as stupid, or nobody wants to be counted as inferior in intelligence. Everybody wants to feel, no, I can read, I know what it is, and I'm not so stupid, I'm not so gullible. Everybody wants to feel that. That's human nature. You want to be honored, you want to be respected. You don't want to feel despised and low. This man is of inferior intelligence. How will you feel? Someone tells you, no, you're a little bit inferior, you're a little bit backwards. How will you feel? I'll tell you, if someone tells this type of word, so for months and years, you'll remember that. That will be locked up in your brains. Well, this man told me that I'm inferior, I'm backwards. And I must look for an opportunity to put him in place. So all of us are like that. It's human nature. Each one wants to feel, I am very intelligent. I'm very, very capable. When American was studying with us, you see, so he related one small joke. Says the specialist psychiatrist here to pay a visit to one of the asylums. So he's testing those people, how well they're doing, they're progressing, progressing, then he can give them chutti, you can go. So he's trying them out. What is this eyes? What is this head? What is this nose? Oh, you failed, go back. Second person, what is this head, eyes? What is this teeth? Oh, you failed also, go. Third person, he's got everything right. Head, eyes, nose, teeth, lips, ears. And how did you get that right? I used my kidney. So you also failed, go. So nobody wants to be counted. But remember that this is the human being. This is the nature of human being. You may say someone, all right, you're not so attractive, all right, he doesn't mind. But you say him, you inferior, you backwards. That's like the worst insult. You say the person that, oh, you're too childish. It's a very big insult for a human being. So big I am. I'm a Maulana, I'm Hafesa, like this. You're calling me, I'm childish. What do you think of me? So you take it very personally. That's human nature, you'll take it very personally. So when we don't want to be treated like that, what will happen to us if we come across something that is suspicious, something that is ambiguous, then we will not go and clear our minds. We won't have that tawfiq to go to an alim, to someone, and clear the doubt, flush the doubt out of our minds. We'll keep that. That will be stuck in our mind. Hey, but now how do you answer this? Islam is true, we believe in that, but now this, now how do you get to terms with this? Let me tell you, not ordinary people, and not doctors, specialists, some of them had come to me and asked me this verse, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ هَدُوا. We're still not clear about it. Can you explain us? Can you give us an explanation to this verse? But then who asked you to read that verse? You can't get to terms with it. Who asked you to come and read it yourself? At least I remember two specialists coming and inquiring about the same verse. Same verse. So you'll just take that translation, just take it, then you'll get your mind stuck up. After 1 year, 2 years, you'll see one alim, and then you'll ask him, even then perhaps your mind is not totally cleared. And within that interim period, that 1 year that you're living with the doubt, what's happening to you? That doubt is getting prepared, it's getting boiled, it's coming to its peak. And one day it's going to shoot you. It's going to shoot you down, finished. So you rather remain a simple Muslim, straightforward, simple, get your iman and be among simple Muslims. You will, inshallah, you will not put your iman on the block. If you remain simple, behave simple, remain with simple people, you won't put your iman on the block. Now you get into these type of complications, it will seem that you're very important, very respectable, you are amongst a crowd of people that are looked up in society, but at the peril of your faith, at the danger of your faith, you are risking your faith. So sometimes you get this in the literature, and sometimes you have this type of people as well. Hazrat Shah Abdul Aziz Sahib, rahmatullahi, his time, there was this person here, Fida Hussein. And this Fida Hussein was not an ordinary person. Bidati he was, but not an ordinary person. Very powerful. Very, very powerful. An ordinary alim goes there, his power, his spiritual power was such that he will subdue him with his spiritual power and he will attract him to his way. His spiritual power was so powerful, so powerful, dynamic, that he will subdue him and he will pull him towards himself. Now this is people that do all these type of things, hypnotism and mesmerism, etc. It's an art on its own, how you mesmerize a person, how you hypnotize a person, how you pull him to yourself. It's an art in itself. You train the mind in that. Right? Some people, naturally they have this type of ability. Some people's ability is stronger than others, but they have that ability to mesmerize, to hypnotize, to attract people. So anyway, this Fida Hussein, he challenged Hazrat Shah Abdul Aziz Sahib Rahmatullahi to a debate, whatever it is. This person, Fida Hussein, whether he went himself or whether Shah Sahib Rahmatullahi had sent him, powerful alim, Pathan, and quite a powerful alim, he went. He went up. So when he came up there, that Fida Hussein tells him that you came in the heat of Delhi, you know, midday you have come, you must be tired, so you rather rest. When you have rested and you are fresh again, then we'll engage into a debate, into a dialogue. He agreed. Whilst he's asleep, this person, this Fida Hussein, he began to work on his mind. He's asleep, now he's working on his mind. See, when you mesmerize and you hypnotize, you need the person to be at ease. You got him at ease, and then you can mesmerize him very easily. You can hypnotize him very easily. You hear, in Durban those days, people come with, you know, this, who hypnotize, you know. They will say, I am a child. They'll call a couple of people on the stage, volunteers, I am a child. In front of the whole crowd, he will behave like a child, start crying like a child, behaving like a child, playing with a small matchbox toy, big beard man, old man, and he's playing like a child. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's already mesmerized. He's hypnotized. His mind has been subdued. If someone only photographs him and tells him this is how you are behaving, really it will be an embarrassment for him. So he's working on his mind. He's working on his mind. And now when he gets up, so Shah Sahib says, will you have meals or something? No, Fida Hussein, before you can get up, he says, no, now you can just put on the degs of celebration. So, but the man hasn't got up yet. When you say, put on the degs of celebration, he says, no, he's, ye hamara aadmi ho gaya. He's my man. And just put on the pots of celebration. So you're saying with so much of conviction, yes, I'm saying with this conviction that he's my man. And the man got up, and the first thing that came out from his tongue, he said, I'm going to take the oath of allegiance at your hands. So, but no, you first have meals. No, forget the meals. The first thing I'm going to do is take the oath of allegiance at your hands. But you're sure about it? No, there's no question about discussing this or being sure about it. I'm going to take that oath at your hands. Now, this Fida Hussein is trying to impress upon his following that, see, this person is so committed. He says, you know what? We have prepared this pot of for celebration, for your conversion to my way. You have converted to my way, so we're celebrating. So I want you to take a pot also to your teacher, Shah Abdul Aziz Sahib. He says, no, sure, whatever you say. I'm metatura tumara gulamo. I'm your slave from this day onwards. I have come into your slavery. Whatever you say, I am prepared for it. So will you take this, so that he can also enjoy himself in your celebration? Imagine that shame. He's lost that shame completely. My teacher, what he taught me, what he sent me for, and I'm working totally against him. And I'm celebrating the defeat of my ustad. That's what's, in essence, what's happening. The defeat of his teacher, he's celebrating. So you see this, what I'm trying to show you, the fazl of Allah Ta'ala this day. This type of literature, this type of things, and this type of people, you will find them in abundance. Then you would find, you found that in the past, and you will find them now as well. It's not that you don't find it now. You find it in the past, you'll find it now as well. How easily a man can get misled. And for a simple thing like this, Muhammad tells him, for you it is haram to look at the tafsir of the Quran Sharif. Simple thing like this. Now, where do we stand? Okay. So, in essence, what I want to show you is this, that when we can't digest a certain type of information, then you will not say that because we cannot digest it, therefore, this is wrong. We can't digest it. That red meat or something, we can't digest it. We can't take it. It doesn't mean that it's wrong. Yes, our system is weak. So you give it to some boor, nice big fat boor, or some black man, he can take it very easily. His system can take it. And the doctor will also say, give it to him, because he needs it. And we can't take it, we can't manage it. When we can't manage it, no, you don't take it. So that information was not for us. It's for that person who can absorb it, who can take it, who can digest it. He can take it. His the theme of the Quran, what is the theme of the Quran? إِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. The very objective of the verse of the Quran is when you're reciting the Quran, your iman must progress. Your imani spirit must increase. You tell me, you ask yourselves, if you're reading this type of things, is your iman actually progressing or going backwards? Ask yourself. So faith and iman is a very, very delicate thing. It's a very sensitive thing, very delicate thing. It's not a thing that we can experiment with. Rather be with simple people, read simple books. Books that have been generally supported and endorsed by our Buzrug Anadin. Everybody has supported it. We don't have the time where we can go to an alim, and an alim who's got experience as well. One is a person is newly graduated from a madrasa, or even he's old, but he doesn't have the experience, the exposure towards these type of things. So that alim needs to have two things. He needs to have an exposure to these type of books. He's got some age and he's got experience. Now you want to learn tarjuma, you want to read the translation, go to him and go and learn it. Little, go and absorb it, understand it. Now you will see that the Quran has its desired effect. The Quran's theme must be that as you recite and you are progressing in faith, إِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلِيْمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. Your faith is progressing. Things are just opening to you. Jungles of knowledge are just opening up to you. Encyclopedias of knowledge are just opening up to you. Now that is the very, very property of the Quran, is the theme of the Quran Sharif as this verse is explaining. But if that's not happening, then there is something wrong in you. Then you need to correct yourself. This was the incident of Hazrat Yunus alayhi salam. Let me just end the story. Hazrat Gangohi sahab rahmatullahi alayhi. So this student asks Maulana, no, I'm not yet content, not completely satisfied. I want to show you that hadith in that zamana, in that time, it was a means of their faith increasing, their spirit, their deeni spirit increasing. They took it and their spirit increased, their deen increased, they became more solid, more firm in faith. So they raised another question. So Maulana says that, do you consider me as truthful or a liar? So, no. How can we ever consider you as a liar? All right. Number two, if I take an oath on something, then how will you take it? He says, well, we didn't need you to take an oath. But if you take an oath on anything, then there can be no possibility of any doubt, no shadow of doubt. Right? Absolutely no shadow of doubt. Beyond the shadow of doubt. Then Maulana asked the third question. Am I superior than you or inferior? How do you rate me? Definitely you are superior to us. So now Maulana says, I take an oath by Allah Ta'ala that I count each one of you as 1,000 times superior than me. And Maulana said it with truth. He said it in a manner that the students knew that the man was saying absolutely truth. There was no falsehood in it. There was nothing that Maulana was trying to cover up. It was truth and nothing else. And they couldn't contain it. They burst out in tears. The whole class burst out in tears because it was truth that was coming out. And if someone tells you, my mother died, so you don't want to take him seriously. But he says it in such an expression, you will feel like crying with him. Right? So anyway, they couldn't contain themselves. Maulana quietly closed the kitab and he went to his quarter. The next day he came to class and he asked the students, Kal ka sabak samajh mein aa gaya. Did you understand yesterday's lesson? Hazrat ji, aap khoob samajh mein aa gaya. We understood the lesson very well. So this is what this information is supposed to be doing to us. As we read it, our imani spirit is increasing. Simple kitab, Fazail Amal looks so simple. Best is ever looks so simple to us, right? But see how many hundreds of people, how many people, they feel like doing something. They read about Fazail Ramazan or Fazail Zikr. At least for that moment, they say Subhanallah, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah. At least some good intentions will come in their minds, right? But then we do our self-studies, what happens to us? Do we get that same feelings? Allah Ta'ala tawfiq nasib.